A reading from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 and 6 to 12. I'll be reading from the HCSB. The time had come for the Lord to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord is sending me on to Bethel." But Elisha replied, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Skipping to verse 6, Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord is sending me to the Jordan." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men from the sons of the prophets came and stood facing them from a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the waters, which parted to the right and left. Then the two of them crossed over on dry ground. After they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you." So Elisha answered, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Elijah replied, "You have asked for something difficult. If you see me being taken from you, you will have it. If not, you won't." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire with horses of fire suddenly appeared and separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up into heaven in the whirlwind. As Elisha watched, he kept crying out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Then he never saw Elijah again. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you, Brian, for reading our scripture. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there to 2 Kings 2. That's where we'll be parked together this morning. As the kids are dismissed to their class, you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. My name's Mike. I'm the associate pastor here, and it's my privilege to add my welcome that Glenna offered this morning. We trust that you'll be encouraged as we turn to God's word. Let me open in prayer. Our Father, as we come together to your word now, we ask that you would be honored and glorified as your word is proclaimed, that your spirit would move among us as we need you. We need ears to hear what you would have for each and every one of us. Grow our faith together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, maybe you heard this past week that Tesla had a limited rollout of some of their new robo-taxis in Austin. We live in exciting times. Did anybody kind of see the news about these this week? A few of us, maybe. Taxi drivers, though, worried about losing their jobs, they might be okay for a little while if you saw the news. The launch didn't quite go as planned. Some videos that have been circulating online from these first few brave passengers show the robo-taxis exceeding the speed limit, misjudging turns, and even crossing double yellow lines into lanes meant for oncoming traffic. So no thank you. I'm going to avoid that. To be fair, though, it appears there were no injuries, there were no crashes, as far as I know. But personally, I don't think I'm quite ready to take a ride in a robo-taxi. It's a totally new thing in our world. It feels like the stuff of science fiction that was in the movies, the kind of movies I watched as a kid. And because it's new, we rightly question its reliability. We don't know if it's reliable because it's new. Are we ready to entrust our lives to something like a robo-taxi or the next new thing that comes along? What about in the spiritual life? Are we ready to entrust ourselves to a God who is not new, who's been around, who is totally reliable, but what about when he does a new thing? We may say that God is trustworthy. We may know it. We may know that he keeps his promises, but he has a way of putting us in positions where we have to trust him. He's good at that. Putting us in situations and positions where we have to trust God, and at times it feels even more risky and dangerous than getting in a self-driving car. I mean, we say, sure, God was faithful before, but what about now, right? Look at what's in front of me today. This is uncharted territory. And the uncertainty is scary. Can you relate to that? See, the God of yesterday, man, he has my full confidence. But the God of today, the God of tomorrow, he puts us in a hard position. I have to take a step of faith. You have to take a step of faith where God has put you. And what if, just what if God doesn't show up for us today? Well, we're continuing our brief series called The God Who Provides. We're looking at a few key stories in 1 and 2 Kings to see how God shows up for his people. Last week we saw a story from the great prophet Elijah, but he was at a low point. He was exhausted. He was on the run from Jezebel. He was feeling alone. And part of the way that God answered his prayer that we saw last week was that God said, appoint a successor. And he did that. Elisha, the prophet, would come after him and take his place. And this morning we come to this very transition, a time when God's stepping in and doing something new. It's a time of change. And just like he did with Elisha, God puts us in positions where he does something new, where we have to fully trust him. Maybe it's something in our lives that we've known it's coming for a while, but now it's here. It could be a loss. It could be a good thing. But change is hard. What will I do now without this person in my life? What will I do without this job? What will I do without this stability, the way things used to be? My foundation feels like it's gone. What will I do now? Will God still show up for me? This is what Elisha faces in our text this morning. And he shows us by his example what it looks like to trust God in the face of grief and uncertainty and change and trial. Because he knows and he reminds us that the same God who was faithful yesterday is the God who is faithful today and will be faithful tomorrow. And so look at 2 Kings 2, starting in verse number 1. 2 Kings 2, starting in verse 1. The time had come for the Lord to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. Let me stop right there. I love how the author just throws this out there like it's a normal thing. You know, like when you're walking along and somebody's just caught up to heaven in a whirlwind? It's like that. The time had come for that to happen to Elijah. So just so everybody's tracking with the author here. This is incredible, right? It doesn't happen to most people. But the ministry of Elijah has been filled with the miraculous. And so it's fitting that he goes out with a bang, right? If you remember our text last week, we've known since 1 Kings 19 that Elisha would take over for Elijah. And I know I'm going to get those names mixed up in this sermon at least 50 times, so just forgive me ahead of time. But we didn't know how that transition would take place. We would have assumed it would be through death, right? That's how it usually goes. The mentor dies and the apprentice takes over, but God has a special plan in this case to just take up Elijah to heaven. Look at verse 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord is sending me on to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. So Elijah here is beginning sort of a farewell tour, right? He's hitting several important places before he's taken to heaven. And the next verse will introduce us to a group called the Sons of the Prophets. And sons here just means like a group or a company of prophets. We don't know much about this group. They're mentioned throughout the books of Kings. But it seems there was some sort of organized group or even school of prophets who helped teach the word of God in this crucial time in Israel's history. And Elijah, as sort of the lead prophet of the nation, must have had a leadership role here. And so he's visiting certain spots where there were these groups of prophets. So Elijah first tells Elisha, he says, you stay here. Now maybe Elijah would prefer to take this journey alone. It's a big day for him. It's his last day on earth. Maybe he wants to spend some time alone. Elisha won't have it, though. But maybe Elijah is testing his apprentice. If so, Elisha passes the test. He says, no, I'm not letting you out of my sight. Elisha loves his mentor. He's knowing that he will soon have to step into this leadership role, and he doesn't want to miss a minute. He doesn't want to miss an ounce of wisdom or any final blessing that he might get as he steps into this next chapter of life. Look at verse 3. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today? He said, yes, I know. Be quiet. So evidently it's a known thing at this point, at least among the prophets, that Elijah would be taken away by God. And this group of prophets comes out to tell Elisha. They just want to be the ones to tell him as if he doesn't already know. And I don't know, we can't tell the tone of their question in the text. It's hard for me to read this and not to imagine them or to hear them saying it this in a really annoying way. I don't know about you. As if they know Elisha is heartbroken over the impending loss of his mentor and they just sort of want to rub it in. Do we detect a hint of jealousy that Elisha is the one anointed to be the successor to Elijah and not any of them? I don't know. That may be reaching. Maybe their question is perfectly innocent. But what we do see clearly in the text is that Elisha is grieving. We see his sorrow throughout this passage. He says, yes, I know, be quiet. In other words, don't add to my sorrow anymore by saying it again, by reminding me again about it. I already know. Be quiet. Look at verse 4 and following. We see this intentional repetition throughout the passage. Look at verse 4. Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here. The Lord is sending me to Jericho. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. Then the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho came up to Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today? He said, yes, I know. Be quiet. Verse 6, Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord is sending me to the Jordan. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. So this is the first way that Elisha models for us faithfulness, trust in this passage. He grieves. That may not be the thing that we're expecting to see that's a model of faith, but he grieves the loss. He grieves the change that's coming. And he holds this grief together with faithfulness to the task that God has put before him. And we are right to grieve when God brings us to a new chapter, especially when it involves a painful loss. And so we do right to grieve, to take time to grieve. It's not more faithful, it's not more spiritual to just put a smile on our face and just try to get over it. Lament is a form of prayer. Lament is a prayer of faith. Why? Because we know God hears us in our pain. We know God is listening. We know that He cares. And so in lament and grief, we can cry out to God and pour out our hearts before Him. It's easy in this story to lose sight of this because of this incredible thing that God's about to do. But don't miss the sadness. Don't skip over it. Don't miss the grief that Elisha is experiencing. And don't miss it in your own life. So often when God steps in to do a new thing, often He takes away something that we had before. It's okay. It's good to grieve what has been lost. And so we need to be honest with ourselves and honest before God. As a church today, as we've heard after worship, we get to celebrate our youth minister, Zach, and God's leading in his life. We're eating, we're celebrating, but yes, it's also a time of loss. Now, Zach's not going to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind that I know of, right? We'll see. Anything could happen. I'm not going to limit God. But this change has been hard for us. It will be hard for many of us. And in your own life, I know there are other things that are being grieved right now in this body. A recent loss or change, or maybe one that you know is coming. Be faithful to grieve. Be faithful to pour out your heart before God. And we rightly do this together as a church family. Let's not be so insensitive as these sons of the prophet seem to be. But instead, we can just sit with one another in our grief. We can help bear one another's burdens, as this church is so good at doing. And the next way that we see Elisha being faithful is that he trusts God completely with this situation. In the middle of his loss and in the middle of this uncertainty and the big question mark that's ahead of him, he trusts God. Look at verse 7. 50 men from the sons of the prophets came and stood observing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, which parted to the right and left. Then the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Okay, so now we have this other group of prophets coming out to see them when they get to this third location at the Jordan River. Now, you know the Jordan River, if you know your Bible at all, this is a place of huge significance for the people, right? For the nation. This is a place where God showed up for them. When they first entered the promised land, the waters parted just like this. It reminds us of Moses when the nation was being freed from slavery in Egypt. Moses took his staff, and with it, God used him to part the Red Sea. Now Elijah takes his mantle, this coat, the symbol of his prophetic authority, and he uses it the same way here at the Jordan. Now they weren't on the run. Their lives weren't in danger. They probably could have just waded across. But this miracle was done for a reason, as we'll see more clearly in a minute. But look at verse 9. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you." So Elisha answered, "Please let me inherit two shares of your spirit." Elijah replied, "You have asked for something difficult. If you see me being taken from you, you will have it. If not, you won't." What is this strange request that Elisha makes? At first glance, it might sound like he's being a little presumptuous. It sounds almost like he's asking for two times the blessing that Elijah himself had. But this is not what he's asking for. He's asking for the double share that would, under the law, have come to the eldest son in a family. Now, Elisha isn't Elijah's son by blood, but this is a significant request because he's acknowledging the responsibility. What will be passed on to him? Just as a firstborn son in this culture would receive a double share to carry on the family name, to carry on the family livelihood, so Elisha here is asking for a double share. He's asking for what he will need to be able to step into his master's shoes. These were big shoes to fill, weren't they? And Elisha is asking this in faith, trusting that God is going to give him exactly what he needs to do this task. This reminds us that if God has put something in front of us, he will equip us to do it. He will equip us with what we need to be faithful to him. The God who provided yesterday will provide today, and he will provide tomorrow. How easy is it for us? I'll speak for myself. How easy is it for me to forget that at times and to doubt? Is God really going to come through for me? I know he did yesterday, but what about today? Or we pretend that our lack of faith is humility. Well, I know God comes through for people like Elijah, but I'm no Elijah, right? Does God lack the power to use imperfect people to accomplish his will? It's kind of his thing. It's kind of what God does a lot, and he does it with us. Elisha puts himself in a posture here of dependence with this request. He says, "I'm going to follow God's leading for my life, but if I'm going to do this, God has to come through for me. God's going to have to equip me to do what he's called me to do. And Elijah knows this too. This blessing that Elisha is asking for isn't really Elijah's to give. It's God's to give. If he's truly the one chosen by God, Elijah seems to say, if you're really in tune with the spiritual realm, if you're really the one that God has chosen, you will see me depart with your own eyes. And we're not left in suspense very long of whether he passes this test or not. Look at verse 11. As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire with horses of fire suddenly appeared and separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up into heaven in the whirlwind. As Elisha watched, he kept crying out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. The moment they've been waiting for comes suddenly. Through all the repetition, this text has emphasized how Elisha refuses to be separated from his master. How the two of them went here and then here and then here. They're both together and now they're separated supernaturally. This chariot and horses of fire appear, but that's not Elijah's ride. He doesn't seem to get to go for a ride in the chariot. It's the whirlwind or the storm that carries him off. Elisha is so overwhelmed at this sight. In his grief, he calls Elijah, my father, just as he just asked for the two shares as a son would to a father. He calls out, my father, and he adds the chariot and horsemen of Israel. Now, of course, he just saw these symbols of fire in front of him, and he seems to be linking his master Elijah with this symbol of Israel's true protection, Israel's true strength. Years later, King Jehoash would repeat the very same thing at Elisha's death. But here at this moment for Elisha, this is a powerful reminder of what he's seeing, that his trust in God is well placed. Even for Elisha, who saw God do so many incredible things, a display of power like this is rare, even for Elisha. But this is a reminder to him and to us that this God who has all the power is the one who is inviting us to trust in him completely. So how does Elisha act on this faith? Look at the second half of verse 12 through verse 14. When he could see him no longer, he took hold of his own clothes, tore them in two, picked up the mantle that had fallen off Elijah, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle Elijah had dropped and he struck the water. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He asked. He struck the water himself and it parted to the right and the left, and Elisha crossed over. This God who invites us to grieve, this God who invites us to trust him completely, calls us to take a step of faith. Now that his mentor was taken from him, now came Elisha's moment of truth. Now remember, this company of 50 prophets are there watching this whole thing take place. With them watching, Elisha picks up this mantle, this symbol of prophetic authority, and he strikes the water just like Elijah had done just a moment ago. Don't miss his question. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? What's he saying? He's asking this question in faith and with tears. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? In other words, Elijah may be gone, but his God is not gone. The same God is still present and at work. This is what Elisha is proclaiming by faith. And to confirm God's choice of Elisha, the water parts again, just like it did for the great Elijah. But after all Elisha had seen God do in and through his mentor, it still must have taken Elisha a lot of faith to actually bend down and pick that up. With all those prophets watching, is God really going to come through? Is God going to show up for me like he did for my master? And he does. Elisha shows us what it looks like to have faith when we're facing uncertainty, when we're facing an uncertain future. Elisha holds his grief together with his faithfulness, and he takes a step forward in the direction that God's called him to go. He mourns what he's lost, and he also steps forward into what God has in front of him. The author of this narrative drives this point home even further with all the repetition and the symbolism that we've seen. Elijah's farewell tour is meant to remind us of Israel's first movements in the Promised Land. The parting of the Jordan reminds us of what God did through Moses at the Red Sea and through what God did through his successor, Joshua, at this very river. As one commentator points out, the text stresses the continuity of God's message and God's messengers in Israel's history. See, God's servants come and go, but God remains. The same God is at work in our lives today, and so we have nothing to fear. But God has a way of putting us in positions that require faith, doesn't he? Those places sometimes that he puts us are so uncomfortable, even downright miserable. When God wants to do a new thing in our lives, it often comes with a loss of what has come before. That brings us uncertainty, that brings us grief. Could be the loss of a loved one, it could be the loss of a job, could be an unexpected diagnosis. And again, even changes that are totally good can shake us to the core because change can be so hard. Maybe God has you in a place right now where he's inviting you to a place of greater dependence on him. Are you being honest with yourself? Are you being honest with those around you? Are you being honest with God about what that is stirring in you? Take time to grieve if you need it. Grieve with hope, like Paul says, but grieve. God can bear the weight of our grief and our lament. And take time to remember what he's done for you in the past to help you trust him in the present. Like we heard in Psalm 77 in our call to worship text, remember in the biblical sense, speaking the truth to ourselves and to others about all the great things that God has done. Let's remind one another continually about how faithful our God is. And what's the step of faith that God may be putting before you right now in your life? Now, if you've not yet taken the step of faith to trust Christ as your Savior, this is the first and most important step you can take. We respond to God's free gift of salvation in Christ by faith. And all throughout the Christian life, God calls us deeper and he calls us deeper and he calls us deeper into dependence. See, God here put Elisha in a place without the mentor that he had looked to for so long. Elisha had come to a point here where he has only God to lean on. And as hard and as scary as that place can be, sometimes that's exactly where we need to be. With only God to lean on. Because when things are smooth, when things are easy, it's too easy to just slip into autopilot. We don't need faith for easy or for comfortable. God wants more for us. God wants a growing faith for us. God wants to show up for us and do what only he can do. And so the question that this text brings to us is, will we trust him to do it? So we might be wise to hesitate, at least for now, stepping in a robo-taxi, self-driving car. It's new. We don't know how reliable it is. But why do we hesitate to trust God, who is not new? A God who is reliable. A God who never changes. Just like Elisha, we've seen him show up before. If we've been walking with Christ for any length of time, we have seen God do amazing things that we can't deny. So why do we doubt that he will again? There's a recent worship song called I've Witnessed It Maybe you've heard it. It starts off this way. It says, "When I was lost and all alone, your presence was where I found home. You were there, and you're here right now. In every high and every low, you never left me without hope. You were good, and you're good right now. I've witnessed your faithfulness. I've seen you breathe life within, so I'll pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God. You're worthy of all of it. Your promises never fail. I've got stories I'll live to tell, so I'll pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God. You're worthy of all of it." So many of us in this room can say the very same thing. I've witnessed it. I've seen God show up and do amazing things that only He can do. Same God is at work today in us and through us, and He's inviting us to trust Him even more. Would you bow with me? Our Father, God of Elijah, God of Elisha, God of Trinity Fellowship Church, you are faithful, you are good. You sent your Son to reconcile us to yourself. Your Spirit dwells in us now. You are present with us. You know the needs of every heart in this room. We ask that you would forgive us for our fickle faith. You alone are worthy of our complete and total trust. Father, we depend on you for everything, every single day of our lives, whether we acknowledge it or not. But today, we are people who want to acknowledge it. We want to praise you for who you are and what you have done and what we trust that you are doing and will continue to do. So give us faith. Give us faith like Elisha had in this narrative to follow you further. It's the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen.
Let us stand.